Amen. Amen. Just remain standing. I'm glad we're serving a living Savior. Yes, sir, that'd be good. Serving a Lord that's alive. Amen. Alive and well. And we rejoice in that. That's why we're here on this Sunday morning. We remember that one Sunday morning our Lord got up from the grave. Amen. And we serve a living Savior. If you've got your Bible and will turn with us, Matthew chapter number 8. I'm going to read two texts this morning and preach a thought from the two texts. You'll see that they go together. They're corresponding texts. Matthew chapter number 8 and also Luke chapter number 9. So if you'll find those two places, we'll begin in Matthew and then we'll go to Luke. Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 9. You can remember those. Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 19 is where we'll begin reading. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 57. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 57. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." I want to preach on these two texts, combining them together, particularly the first part of that when these men volunteered to follow the Lord. In both cases, a man says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus didn't say, boy, you've made a good choice. It's going to be wonderful from here on out. You're just going to have all kinds of riches and comfort and enjoyment and pleasures. That's not what he said. I want to think on that this morning. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you, God, for the opportunity to be able to come to the house of God.
Yes.
For myself and Lisa, I pray that you would be with others that's traveling, and those that are sick, have been mentioned this week. There was
yes.
A part of our assembly that we mentioned this morning as well, the various health needs that people face, the whole family, and the grace and the comfort that they
yes, be with them, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. I want to think on this thought. This is my title this morning. Those who follow Christ must expect trouble in this life. Those who follow Christ must expect trouble in this life. With this tragedy that has come to our attention, it just happened yesterday morning, I think about 11:30, and come to our attention this tragedy in, not actually in our community, but in the community of believers, people that we know, people that we care about. And we hear about things like this that happen. We just last year went through something even more horrendous and tragic than this, even more catastrophic than this, in families and things that we know about. You wonder sometimes why God allows trouble to come to those that are trying their best, it seems like, to follow Him. You know, you could understand it if it was the drunkard's home that had problems. But what about people that sit in church? I mean, you could understand it when, you know, troubles come out in the world, but sometimes it's sort of, it almost like it sets us back. Like we think that it's a strange thing that some fiery trial has come to try us. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter number 4, to think it not a strange thing when some fiery trial comes to try your faith. In other words, Peter said, you ought to expect it. Really, that's boiled down what he said. You ought to expect it. Well, here's two men that come to our Lord. Matthew deals with two. He says that one of them is a scribe, and the other is a disciple. And the first one that he mentions, the scribe comes and volunteers. The disciple is one that is called to follow the Lord. Luke gives the same account, I believe, that it is the same, and they're corresponding, no doubt. Same occasion, same doctrine that is being given, but Luke mentions three. Again, the first, he doesn't call him a scribe, but he's a certain man, and he volunteers to follow the Lord. And then, again, he mentions two that are disciples. He says that one of them, that in verse number 59 of Luke chapter number 9, and he said unto another, Jesus said to this man, follow me. So this man is not necessarily just a volunteer. This man is called specifically to follow the Lord. But our Lord gives them some advice about that calling. He says, even the animals may have it better than you do if you're following me. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, I think that Jesus was saying to them, don't expect a bed of ease. Don't expect a life of ease if you're going to really be a follower of me. I appreciate the truthfulness of our Lord, don't you? Amen. Now, I don't believe that God inspired these two writers to include these accounts only as statements of fact, just to let us know the fact. But I believe He included them specifically and repeated it specifically that He might teach us a lesson, that He might teach us some doctrine and expound to us some things that are included in teaching us this principle. Amen. And so the principle that I want to extract from this and expound on for a few minutes is this principle that those who follow Christ must expect troubles in this life. Now, by way of introduction, let me mention just a few of the particulars of this text that is before us. As I said, this first man in both cases seems to have offered himself unto the Lord. He came to Christ and he offered himself as a follower. Amen. This man, you say this good about him. This man had a resolution. He said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He had a resolution. He was resolved to do something. We're living in a day when a lot of people don't have resolution. You can see it, for example, and this is simple and we'll laugh about it, but it's true. You pull up to a four-way stop. And the first one there is supposed to, of course, stop, but then they have first access to move. And you watch that play out, but you watch people that they'll start and stop. And they'll start and stop. And you're afraid to go. You're afraid that as soon as you start to go, since they've stopped, that then they'll start to go. And so there's irresolution. They're not resolved as to what to do. There's a lot of people, they're not resolved to get up and go to work in the morning. They're not resolved to go to church, to go to the house. They're not resolved seemingly to do anything. There's no resolve in a lot of cases. So I'm thankful here's a man that is resolved. Something else good about this man, here's a man without reservations. Not only did he say, I'm going with you, he said, I'm going whithersoever thou goest. Lord, if you go north, I'm going north. If you go south, I'm going south. You go east, I'm going east. You go west, I'm going west. Wherever you go, I'm tagging along with you. That's what the Lord said. And by the way, that's the way it ought to be. I like that. Amen. Willing to go anywhere. By the way, I believe that's the only way you can really come to Christ, is come with resolve and no resolution or no reservations. Amen. You got to come with resolution but without reservation. You're willing to go with Him wherever He goes, but not just wherever, whatever He faces, whatever He goes through, thick or thin. Amen. You're willing to go with Him. That's where this man was. And can I say to you, that sounds good. But it seems to me that our Lord makes this statement to him to let him realize that he's not actually counted the cost.
Right.
When you say wherever, whithersoever thou goest, he said that entails some things.
Yes, sir.
When you say I am resolved to follow Jesus, he's saying that entails some things that perhaps you've not thought of. And so Jesus lays it out. He doesn't hide. He doesn't use sleight of hand. Amen. But he simply says, knowing the heart of that man, he says to that man, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Amen. He says to him, there's more to this statement, by the way, than just personal poverty. Financial position of poverty. Our Lord, and that was the character that He was living in. Our Lord chose to live in that place of personal poverty for the current moment. But I believe it's a statement to reveal about this volunteer disciple that he might not have counted the cost, and our Lord wanted him to not only count it, but his potential followers, others that he might call or others that might come as a volunteer, he wanted them to look at it and count the cost. Now, in Luke chapter number 14, would you turn over there with me? And I'll read you just a little lengthy statement of what our Lord said about this, about counting the cost. In Luke chapter number 14, and starting with verse number 25. Luke chapter 14. And verse 25, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that's cutting her close, friend. Jesus said, you talking about no reservations? He said, I mean no reservations. Nobody can mean more to you than I do. That's what he's saying. When he's saying you hate your father and mother, that's not meaning that you hate them, but it's meaning your love for me is so strong that your love for them appears to be hate. That you love me more than them, any of them, mother, father, wife, children, brethren, sister, anybody. All right? Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What's a cross for? A cross is for suffering. What's a cross for? A cross is for sacrifice. If you saw a man walking down the street in the Roman days with a cross on his back, you knew he was headed. He had a death penalty on his shoulder. He was headed to death. Their death penalty wasn't like ours, where people can live decades on death row. Their death penalty, they hung them up and they died. Jesus said that that's the picture you got to get about following me. He said, if you're going to come after me, I don't want you to have some rose-colored glasses looking at this. I want you to see it in the extreme that it is. If you don't love me more than anybody else, you can't be my disciple. If you're not willing to die for me, you can't be my disciple. If you're not willing to suffer for me, you can't be my disciple. If you're not willing to sacrifice for me, you cannot be my disciple. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. Look on at verse number 28. Here's why he gave this account. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So he repeats it at the end. In the middle of that, he says, here's why I'm telling this. I want you to count the cost. Now, I'm convinced today that multitudes in our world today, many people that professedly come to follow Christ, have not counted the cost. They're like this man was. Sounds like a good deal to them. You got a fire insurance policy. It is better than going to hell, but what's not better than going to hell? Anything's better than going to hell. Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, there's got to be more to it than that. Amen. I think a lot of people that come to Christ imagine that following Christ is an easy road. Boy, if I'll just get dedicated to God, every day will be sunshine. There'll be no clouds in the sky. If I just get dedicated to God and I just follow after Him, everything's going to be, it's going to be easy street and it's going to be a profitable idea. Jesus said, might not be that way. I think that a lot of people in the Bible days saw the miracles of Christ. He said that in John 6. He said, you're following me because I fed the multitude. That's why you're following me. You saw the miracles. And you see all that. And in some way they want to cash in, if I can say it that way. They want to cash in on his success. By the way, you remember Simon the sorcerer did that in Acts chapter number 8. Amen. He said he believed because he wanted to buy the power of God. He wanted to have the same power that the apostles had. But Jesus gave out this warning in both Matthew and in Luke's gospel. And he gave that warning for the purpose to instruct us or to instruct any of his followers not to look for worldly gain in following him. But he said, rather than that, you might ought to expect poverty. Again, not that God won't bless. He does bless. And you may gain in riches. And I trust that you will. By the way, you can't outgive God. I know that. I understand that. But he said, you don't get in it for that. You don't get in it expecting that. You get in it knowing you may wind up having to give everything you got away. You got to expect poverty. You got to expect loneliness. You got to expect hazards all along this narrow way. That's what he's saying we got to expect. Let me give you four reasons why I believe evidence of this assumption that those who follow Christ must expect to encounter troubles in this life. I've got four examples, and Christ is at the center of all of them. Number one, there's the example of Christ Himself. The example that He gave. Here's what He said. He didn't say, you won't have a place to lay your head. He said, I don't have a place to lay my head. His example. The example of Christ Himself. Christ did not have a place on earth where He could lay down and rest. And by the way, it's because He didn't come here to rest. He came here to work. He said, I must work the works of my Father. I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works that my Father give me to do while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Thank God people donated a place for Christ to lay His head. People welcomed Him into their homes. Amen. But there were times when He didn't stay in homes. When He stayed out on the mountain all night. When He stayed in the garden all night. When he stayed in the wilderness. Who knows how long that He was there. But He was simply saying by His example that He didn't get into this thing for the ease of it. He came for a job to do. And here's the point. When Christ saved us, He didn't just save us to put another mark up and say, well, there's another one not going to hell. No, He's got a job for us to do. Amen. He has a purpose for our life. Amen. Amen. Thank God there's something wonderful about having a purpose. Amen. Amen. You ever seen somebody that was unemployed and perhaps they went unemployed for a while? You know what they used to complain about having to go to work. But now they complain about not getting to. And it's not just because they're fickle, and we are fickle. I mean, we complain about it being too hot. We complain about it being too cold. People at the same ball game, some people will complain that it went too long, and others will complain that it went over too quick. We are fickle. But that's not why men complain about not going to work. They complain about not going to work because after a while, they realize they don't have a purpose. There is a purpose in our duty. Listen, if we're not careful, we look at duties as bad things. No, duties are good things because they give us a purpose. Mama, you got a purpose with that little baby. Daddy, you got a purpose with those children. Amen. Husband, you got a purpose with that wife. Wife, you got a purpose with that husband. Church member, you got a purpose with your church. Amen. You got a purpose with your job. You got purpose with your life. I'm glad we got a reason to live and a reason to serve God. But Jesus said, don't look at it as something going to be easy.
Amen.
There's a job to do. And so our Lord did not come here to lie down and rest. Our Lord came to walk through this earth. And I'll say it this way. Our Lord came on a journey. He had a point that He was going to, and He realized where He was going on that point. But He did not come to set up residence. He was a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. And that's what He expects of His followers. Amen. Not that we can't have a house. Not that we can't have a place to lay our head. No. But He's saying, don't let that be your focus. Don't let that be your life. Realize that you're in this thing following Me for a purpose that is beyond these physical monetary things. Amen. Our Lord, when He prayed in John chapter number 17, that our Lord's prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, recorded, it's just alluded to in the other Gospels, but John records that lengthy prayer. And He said in verse number 16 of John 17, Jesus said this to God the Father. He said, they, talking about His people, they are not of this world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Amen. John 17, 16. John 17, 14, He said almost the exact same words at the end of another sentence. But He talked about the world hating them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The point is this. Jesus said, I'm the example. I don't have a place to lay my head because this world's not my home. He said, you got to look at it as you may not get wealthy in this world, but don't worry. This world's not your home. You may not have ease in this world, but this world's not your home. Amen. And so He tells us we're a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. He's not at home in this world, and neither should we be either. Amen. Not only should we consider the suffering of Christ while He was on earth, think about how He suffered. And that is a witness, an example to us. But there's also, number two, there's not only the example of Christ, but there's the nature of Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of Christ. John chapter number 18, let me turn over there. Our Lord made this statement, John 18:36. Pilate is questioning Him. And John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Again, He makes the statement very plainly, not only am I not of this world, my kingdom's not of this world. So that means my servants are not of this world. It means my followers are not of this world. Amen. So the kingdom shows us that it's not a worldly kingdom. Christ, the Jews expected Him to come in regal pomp. They expected Him to come in regal glory and all the pageantry that a kingdom would have. By the way, that's how the kingdoms of the world are. They've got the trumpets sounding. They've got the bands playing. They've got the soldiers marching. They've got the weapons firing or the cannons firing and all these different things. They've got all the pomp and all that goes with that. But Christ didn't, His kingdom didn't come that way. One fellow said it this way. He said, Christ's kingdom is not one of pomp, but one of patience. He said, you got to wait for it. That's what He said. He even said, you got to pray for it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So it's a kingdom of patience. We're waiting for that day. As children of God, here's what the Bible teaches us about the kingdom of God. This world now is not reigning. We're not reigning with Christ in the world right now. We're suffering with Christ now, that we might reign in the future. Amen. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. So we see the illustration, first of all, Christ's own example. Secondly, the nature of Christ's kingdom tells us you just got to expect troubles to come in this life. Amen. We shouldn't expect the comforts of this world until the kingdom comes. Amen. Number three, the third thing is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. You know this, that the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. He indwells us. What does the Holy Spirit of God do when He indwells us? He pulls us away from the world. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm sure you know these verses. It's good for us to be reminded of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Paul's talking to the saved folk now. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He talked about the natural man not receiving the things of God, verse 14. He talks about how that the world don't understand because they don't have the Spirit of Christ. But since we've got the Spirit of Christ teaches us this world's not our home. Don't put all your hopes in, as you know, old saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't put all your hopes in this world because this world's passing away. As a child of God, all our hopes are in Jesus Christ. Amen. People of the world naturally have the spirit of the world. That's what he says in verse number 12. But we don't have the spirit of this world. What is the spirit of this world? It's to find your pleasures here. It's to find your comfort here. It's to find your satisfaction here. It's interesting to me that the children of Israel were taught, they came out of Egyptian bondage and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You know and I know that even wandering in the wilderness with manna falling out of heaven every day, rock coming out, or water coming out of a rock, fire guiding us by night and cloud guiding us by day, fire giving us heat, first central heating and air conditioning ever made. God made it as the children wandered in the wilderness. Fire by night for heat, cloud by day for air conditioning, for cooling. I mean, that had to be better than bondage in Egypt. But they weren't to be satisfied with that. They were to press on to the land of promise. Amen. Now, there's some of them said, you know, we like it over here. This is good for cattle. We'll just plant on the wrong side of the Jordan River. And by the way, God allowed them to do that, but He wasn't satisfied with them doing that. They settled for less than what we'd say the perfect will of God. I'm afraid a lot of God's people are that way. They're settling for a lot less. And Jesus has said, if you're going to follow me, I'm not settling for less. I'm moving on to higher ground, and you ought not be satisfied with what's in this world. You don't have the spirit of this world. This world cannot satisfy you. This world does not give you the pleasures that I can give you. This world cannot give you the comforts that I can give you. Amen. The Spirit of God is a different spirit than the spirit of the world. Amen. It's a different spirit than the spirit of the world. And so the Spirit of God pulls us away from the world. The worldly spirit causes people to look for honors down here, pleasures down here, profits down here. But Christ's indwelling spirit causes us to lay up treasures where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Amen. It causes us to look for honors there. If I can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Looking for those honors there. Looking for those pleasures there. So we see it being taught to us. God's people or followers of Christ must expect troubles in this life. We see it by the example of Christ. We see it by the nature of His kingdom. And we see it by the Spirit of Christ. And number four, and finally, we see it by the words of Christ. He has taught us. We've heard it. We ought to pay attention to what He says. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. Christ calls disciples to follow Him, and His terms are plain. As we read in Luke 9, in Luke 14, His terms were plain. He said, there's some people that cannot follow Me. If you don't hate your father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, children, He said, you can't follow Me. If you don't take up your cross and follow Me, you can't be My disciple. Look at verse number 24, Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. There we go. Now, not just deny mother and father.
Right.
Not just deny brother and sister. All that's a lot easier than denying himself.
Right.
Amen. You've seen it, and I have too. Parents deny their children smoking. They don't want them smoking while they're puffing on a cigarette. Because it's easier to deny them than to deny yourself. Parents that don't want their children watching pornography, well, you say it's because they're too young for that, and you know we're able. No, if it's wrong, it's wrong, and it is wrong. Amen. It's not helpful. It's hurtful. It's all it is. But it's easier to deny them. That's why Congress writes laws that deny others. But they exempt themselves from those very same rules. Jesus said, if you're going to follow Me, you can't just deny others. You have to deny yourself. Deny yourself. He says there in verse number 24, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. And what's next? And take up his cross. Not his crown. Not getting ready to mount the throne. Getting ready to mount the cross. Take up his cross. That's for suffering. That's for sacrifice. That's for dying. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Why? Because Jesus was bearing his cross. Because Jesus was getting ready to suffer. He was suffering. Because Jesus was sacrificing. Look at verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for My sake shall find it. Now I'll say something. He's not talking about your soul. He's not saying you'll save your soul. He's saying you'll save your life. Now in a lot of ways, soul and life are interchangeable. I understand that. And that's a whole teaching of its own. But in this case, here's what he's saying. He's saying not that you'll be saved in eternity, but he said you'll have a better life serving Me than you could ever have serving yourself.
Amen.
You'll have a better life serving. Listen, even with the heartbreak.
That's right.
Even with the storm clouds.
Right.
Even with the loneliness. Even with the suffering. Even with the self-denial. He said you'll have a better life. Now listen, I'm not preaching stoicism. I'm not preaching, you know, just tough it up. And there's some thought in that. And I think there's some truth in that. But matter of fact, if you'll study the philosophers, almost every Stoic that really preached Stoicism, you know how they died? Suicide. Almost every one of them. They're tough about everything else, and they wind up taking their own life. You know why? Because deep down on the inside, you're not tough enough to face everything on your own. Amen. They say, and I remember Ted Turner said years ago, he said, you know, Christianity is for weak people. He said, Christianity's for cripples, people that need a crutch. Well, thank God I realized one day I was crippled. Amen. Thank God I found a good crutch. Amen. Amen. Ted Turner and Kitty, they was crippled and didn't know it. Amen. This whole, I'm not saying, you know, just toughen it up and be strong and face your sufferings and it'll be better. No, that's not, again, there's some truth in that, but that's not enough. Jesus said, not that you're doing it following your own stubborn will. No, He said, you're doing it following Me. You're living, but you're not really living for yourself. It's Christ living in you. That was the life Paul talked about in Galatians chapter number 2. You know it very well. Amen. And so the words of Christ, He said, then said Jesus to His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. If we're really going to be a follower of Christ, we must believe in Him. We must be persuaded of the truthfulness of His teachings. Amen. We must be convinced that He is what He said He is. And we got to be willing to give up our worldly wit and wisdom, our worldly knowledge and trying to figure it out ourselves. Amen. Sometimes you got to turn against your own will. You got to turn against your own opinion. You got to turn against your own emotions. Amen. You got to say, I'm willing to trust Christ and walk this narrow way. Luke chapter number 9, back there one more time and we'll get towards the end of closing. Luke chapter number 9. We read those verses, verse number 57 down to the end, I believe. Yep. Look back at verse number 23. It's almost the same as what he said in Matthew, but there's a little twist to it. I like how one writer will tell you a little bit more. Like Matthew told us it was a scribe, whereas Luke just said it's a man. But Luke says this in 9:23. And he said to them all. That's a big word. Right. Not just to the cream of the crop. Not just to the select. Not just to those three inner circle. No, he said to them all. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And here's another big word. Right. Daily. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. Amen. We used to sing the song. We had our young people at Vision sing it years ago when I was a young person. And we'd sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided. I've made up my mind I'm going to follow Jesus. If none go with me, I still will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. I'm going to follow Jesus. That's the idea. But it's not just I have decided it back yonder. I am still decided. I'm still resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Amen. I'm going to chart a new course. I'm going with Him. Not just yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen. Daily take up His cross. So you see the details and the specifics about this life of following Christ. It is a daily thing. There are good days and there will be bad days. I think about the Voile family. Let me get my time frame. The last Jubilee we had at Vision, it was in January of 14. Brother Hall was there. Brother Sammy was there. The house was packed. Started snowing. Had people leaving. Had to get home. A lot of our members went home because they lived up on the mountain and they didn't want to get stranded at church, not able to get home. And it was snowing. And I remember Brother Hall went outside and got a handful of snow. And he come in saying, whiter than snow. And we seen it, watchmen, I should be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. And he got to rejoicing, him and Brother Sammy and Brother Herbert. They got to shouting her out together. But Candace and Keith Voiles was there and they were singing, until then, my heart will go on singing. And I don't know how many times Joshua was there and Melissa was there. They sang that song multiple times. Every time it about died down, I was trying my best to shut the meeting down and us get home. Matter of fact, Brother Dink Haynes told me, he said, you know, this is one of the best services. Brother Larry Wells said it was the most spiritual service he believed he'd been in decades. That's saying something. But Brother Dink Haynes said, I've never seen somebody try to shut it down as bad as you was trying to shut it down and be unable to do so. I'm glad for that, to be honest with you. It's out of our hands. But they just kept singing, until then my heart will go on singing. And it's easy to do when everybody's shouting. And when everybody's healthy. But every day's not a shouting day. Some days there are surprises. Not good surprises. Some days there's difficulties. Some days you might not want to get out of bed. You might want to just pull the covers over and say, Lord, let this day pass. But Jesus said, no, the cross wasn't just for yesterday. The cross is for today too. When the sun is shining or when the sun's not shining, He said, day by day, daily, you're going to have to take up your cross. Some days the skies will be fair. Some days there'll be foul weather. Amen. Taking up this cross daily and following Christ. That each day, listen, why do you take up the cross? So you're ready to get on it when time comes. Why are you bearing that cross? Listen, bearing the cross, but today might not be the day you have to suffer. You might get to shout while bearing the cross today, but one day you know that cross is on your shoulder for a reason. And you got to be ready and willing to get on that cross when God says this is the day. Amen. Every day I believe we ought to live as if today's my day to suffer for Christ. Amen. It's a willingness. Matter of fact, even an expectation. That cross is on my back for a reason. I may have to not only bear it, but it may one day bear my body as a sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him. Amen. It may be, and I hope, well, it'd be great if it is. I won't say I hope. It may be that God might see fit to spare you the pain and the dread of suffering daily. But you got to follow Him and expect it might be tomorrow. Amen. If suffering be our lot today, what should we do? We ought to bear up under the load. We ought to rejoice in the Lord that we've been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. That we can suffer with Christ. Amen. You remember the Apostle Paul was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he was warned in Acts chapter number 21. A man came with a girdle and bound him. Actually took his girdle and bound him and said, the man whose girdle this is, he's going to be bound in Jerusalem. Remember what Paul's answer to them was in Acts 21 verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm ready to live for Him. I'm ready to die for Him. I'm ready to suffer, be bound, and I'm willing to go on past suffering to be sacrificed for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, by way of conclusion, you say, preacher, this is a gloomy message. In a sense it is. But remember, we're living in a fallen world. But that's not all there is. If that was all there is, we'd all be gloomy. We're living in a fallen world, but we're redeemed. We've been bought with a price. This world is not our home. Suffering may endure for the night. Sorrow may endure for the night. Weeping may endure for the night. But joy comes in the morning. One of these days, Jesus is coming back, thank God. And we're going to go with Him, amen. And there's where we find our joy. This world of suffering is just for a time. But there's coming a day that'll be a better day, amen. So I preach this sermon today because I believe that far too many Christians expect things to run smoothly once they choose to follow Jesus. They expect no troubles to come their way. So long as they follow Christ. Can I say to you that you lie to yourself when you imagine that every day you're going to be smooth sailing, bed of roses? You're lying to yourself when you imagine that. Amen. Christ did not promise us a bed of roses. He promised us affliction. He promised us suffering and trouble in this world. But He also said that He would go with us and that His grace would be sufficient. Amen. When I think about the cross, I don't think about the cross that I carry, or I don't think about the cross that others carry. I think about the cross of Christ. And when you think about the cross of Christ, you think about the suffering. It was horrible. It was horrendous what our Lord went through. And you could say, He didn't deserve it. So when troubles come our way and you say, I don't deserve this, remember, He didn't deserve it. But He suffered it willingly so that we wouldn't get what we did deserve. Amen. Amen. But you think about the suffering of Christ on the cross. It was great suffering. Tremendous suffering. He suffered deep. He had enduring pain. And I say, what should we expect? Should we expect then that our cross will just be a gold cross that we can wear around our neck? That our cross will just be a pleasant cross that we can display to others? Is the servant greater than the master? Should we expect Him to do all the suffering and us have no suffering to fill up our part? Amen. He said His grace would be sufficient. I think about Christ on the cross. How long did He stay on the cross? Jesus stayed on the cross until God was finished with it. I think that's what He expects us to do as well. How long should we be willing to carry our cross and suffer for Christ? Until God's finished with it. Maybe it'll be a day or two. Maybe it'll be years. Maybe it'll be a lifetime. But can I tell you, it'll soon be over. And rewards wait on the other side. Amen. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Amen. That's one of the good songs the marksmen sing. Amen. Let me ask this question. Have you counted the cost of following the Lord Jesus? Have you counted the cost of following the Lord Jesus? How about this? Have you counted the cost of not following the Lord Jesus? Amen. I would much rather suffer for time and reign through eternity than to live it up in joy and pleasures for time and suffer for eternity. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that your suffering pays your debt. I think you understand that. But I'm saying this thing about following Christ. It's worth it to take up your cross and to do it every day and follow after Him. Let's stand to our feet. Let me ask you, if you're not saved, would you come to Christ? I believe Jesus is calling for followers. You can volunteer. But I want you to know this. If you volunteer, Christ knows your heart. He knows why you came. If He's calling you, He knows your heart. He knows your excuses. He knows your dreams and plans and ambitions. Are you willing to come to Christ and trust Him? Those that follow Christ must expect troubles in this life. But we also expect heaven in the next. Once this life is over, we expect glory and joy in heaven. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truths that's been declared and spoke to our heart so strongly as we've studied the message and even as we've preached it. Lord, I pray that that same strong spirit would grip the heart of others. Perhaps there's somebody here, they've not counted the cost of following Christ, nor have they even counted the cost of not following Him. Lord, I pray today they would. I pray You'd bring them to themselves, that they'd recognize their great need of a Savior. His deserving of us taking up our cross and following Him. And Lord, protect us from grumbling. Even help us, dear Lord, to be careful about questioning. Lord, help us to be willing to take up our cross daily to follow after Christ. Help us be willing to deny not only others, but ourselves, that we might follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray you'd move in this invitation time in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, if you need to come, I want to give you an invitation to do that.